I'll try to conform.
Although, I will have to say, is that better? Is that a little bit? Yeah. I've changed a little bit in the last 4 months. I mean, obviously, I'm in jeans, which is not normal for me, but I don't care. I don't care about wearing slacks anymore and about trying to put on a certain image, I guess, or picture. It doesn't mean anything. God does not care about the outside of this junk, you know? I suppose there's validity to that to some extent if I'm just being defiant or if I'm being rebellious or, you know, whatever. But, man, I just want to be like me and worship God. And I'm trying to, I guess, discover what that is. The last 4 months have been a little bit enlightening as God has shown me some things, some areas of weakness that I need to change, some things about myself that I need to address. Taking a sabbatical was the best thing I think I could have done. It's helped open my eyes to some things. But, the one constant is that God's word is true. And we go up and down, we learn, we struggle, we walk in the flesh, but man, God's word is always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And what I love is that I don't care how many times you read a passage, something new, if you're looking for it, something new will grab you. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We've read this story so many times, many of us have. Jesus is among his people, he's meeting their needs, he's ministering to them, he performs this miracle, feeding a crowd, estimated to be like 10,000 people. We always say, Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, that was 5,000 men, okay? And then there were women and children. So maybe it's estimated at 10,000 people with this small, little lunch. And he's about to do something, in my mind, that's even more radical. He's about to perform a miracle that's even more radical than feeding 10,000 people off of this. I mean, that's pretty amazing if you think about that in and of itself. But, we've heard a lot of sermons about this story. And again, we're looking at God's Word, and God's Word should never... as I started thinking about this issue, God's word should never be dull. Interesting. Man, I wish you could be in my head for a second. It'd be a scary ride. There's so much going on in my head. Before I go on, I battled with, what do I say? This is awkward. It's weird. I leave and I'm gone for 4 months. I don't show my face. I don't call any of you. I don't speak to any of you guys. I don't, unless I have to. And then boom, here I am. Let's pick up where we left off. It's awkward. It's weird. Huh? It's family. Family's weird. Yeah. You know what? Gosh, I knew God was going to do something different than what I had written. And I'm okay with that. I read my Bible once in 4 months. Once. Didn't open it. Didn't want to. Didn't want anything to do with reading it. I prayed with my kids pretty consistently. We read and we pray before we go to bed. And I prayed with Stace a few times. But you know what? I didn't pursue God in 4 months. I went to church. I needed to go to church. And I went to church, and I made it a point that I went to church not as a pastor. Critiquing the church I was going to. Well, let's see how these guys do it. Let's see. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have said that. I mean, I didn't do any of that. I wanted to go, and I wanted God to speak to me in a different way. I wanted to see him in a different light. I wanted to see something different. And you know, and God showed me, and again, you know, I got a new appreciation for sitting down there and this. You know what I mean? I forget. You forget when you're up here. You forget, right? You just kind of get in here and you do your thing, and every once in a while you look out and there might be a head nodding, or there might be people just zoned out or doing whatever. But I got a new appreciation for, wow, I need to remember this, because I'm struggling. You know, there were times I almost wanted to like start pulling nose hairs out because I was falling asleep. You know what I mean? It's just like, but what I love about God is that He's faithful. Did I have to read my Bible every day? No. I don't ever have to open it up again. I don't ever have to read it again, and it won't change my salvation. I don't ever have to go to church again, and it's not going to affect my salvation. I'm bought and paid for. I've come to terms with Jesus. I am His. Now, is it beneficial for me to not do those things? No. No. I was sharing this with my boss as we were talking. I didn't even tell my boss I was going on sabbatical at church. Because, you know, my boss and I, he's a great Christian brother, and we've been very, very good friends, and we pray for each other. We're good. And I didn't tell him because I was afraid he would make me come in on Fridays because I wasn't doing church. Because they don't make me work on Fridays, because they give me that time off to work and study and help, you know, kind of balance my load. And I wasn't going to tell them, because I'm like, dang, no way. I'm taking my Fridays. I'm getting three-day weekends out of this deal. And so I didn't tell them. And then eventually, you know, my buddy Rob, who's a pastor, he's come here a couple of times and spoke. Big guy with a beard, and he plays bluegrass. And, well, Rob kept nagging me, hey, when I want to come down and speak at the church and do this and this. And I'm like, you can. I go, call Rudy, and you can work it out with Rudy. He goes, no, I need you to be there. And I'm like, well, you know, and then eventually it had to come out. Look, I'm not there, you know, but still go. I think it'll be great. And he wouldn't go because he wanted me to be here for something. And so then my boss found out, and we started talking about it, and it was fine. You know, they didn't ask me to come in. But when I was talking to him about this, he says, well, are you reading? Are you having your quiet times? Are you, you know, he gets a little kind of, he's Baptist, you know, he gets a little Baptist on me. And I told him, I said, no. I go, no, I'm not. And then he says to me, well, how are you staying out of sin? And I go, what are you talking about? Do you really think that if I'm going to read and pray that I'm not going to sin? I go, really? I go, now granted, no, I'm not running off and I'm not into porn and I'm not into drinking or drugs or I'm not, you know, pursuing these things. I go, but I go, no. I go, I don't want to. I just don't want to. And he said, wow, well, okay. He goes, I need that. And I said, well, I need it. I go, I'm just being a brat. And you know, we laughed and we kind of prayed and we talked, but what was cool about this is that I gained a new understanding over the last 4 months of what does it mean to pursue God? What does it mean to pursue godliness, to pursue relationship? Because I have to do it as a pastor, at least up until 4 months ago. This was my view. I have to study. I've got to read. I've got to pray because, you know, Rudy's going to look at me and he's going to pass me a note saying, dude, you said John was this or you did this. I mean, people are going to, they're going to critique everything I say and they're going to watch everything I do and they're going to place these expectations. So, man, I have to really study and read and pray. And I mean, my relationship with God was conditional because I had a label. And the last 4 months, I threw that label away. And I said, bag this. I'm not doing this anymore. And what I love about this break is that I was sharing with another buddy of mine who's a great Christian brother. I've had him speak here on quite a few occasions, and he says, you know what, once God called me to not read His Word for a year, and I said, I don't believe that. That wasn't God. God, why would God call you not to read His Word? And he said, because He needed me to break out of this mold I was in, and He needed me to be able to see Him differently and hear from His Spirit and hear from Him differently, because I had put him in such a box. I had put such labels and constrictions on him that he needed to put me in a different place. And I went, okay, well, fine. I guess that works for you. And he goes, and it did. And he kind of shared with some really interesting things about that time. And so in this 4 months, God has also put me in a weird place. And it really ties into what I'm going to share in a minute on this intentional peril. But sometimes we need to step back out of what we've known and we need to take a different look at things. We need to step out, you know, you need to climb out of the valley. You ever go skiing up at Snowbird? If you go to Snowbird and you go to the top of the tram, on the way up, you get this short little glimpse all the way down the canyon into the city. And every single time I went skiing and I went up that tram, I'd look down and you'd see brown haze. And I'd be going, it didn't look that brown when I was down there and I came out of the canyon. It looked actually like it was a beautiful day. And then I got up here and I realized truly how beautiful it is and what scum I'm breathing in. Wow! I had to get out of that to see, you know, to get a bigger picture. And I'm grateful that I serve a God that doesn't say, well, you know what, Pat, you didn't pray today. And you didn't read today, so I don't want to talk to you today. You know, Pat, you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, so come back and see me when you get your act together and you start doing these things. We get so caught up in this, and we start to think that we have to worship a certain way, we have to do this a certain way, we have to do this, and if we don't, man, then God's not going to love us, or somehow we fall out of this relationship. Now today, 4 months later, do I feel closer to God because I've had a sabbatical and I've had time off, or do I feel further away from God? Well, neither. I'm in a relationship with God, and God is completely around me all the time. And if I feel far, it's only because my attitude has changed. He hasn't changed, because the Word says He will never leave me or forsake me. So I rest on that. You know what, God? You know my every thought. Today my prayer is I'm just going to sit at my desk and I'm going to complain to you, or I'm going to whine, or I'm going to rejoice for this, or I'm going to do this, but you're with me. Deeply ingrained within me, within my whole being. So spending time with God has changed a little bit for me. Being so stressed out that we've got to do announcements at this time, or we got to do this, or we got to do this, and then you have to come up and get a 20 to 40 minute sermon, hopefully 20. But you know what I mean? I just don't care about that, I guess, anymore. I guess I'm not as uptight about that anymore. Because you know what? You're going to sit here and listen to me babble for whatever length I choose. And then you're going to go, and you're going to be gone for 7 days. You might come in on Wednesday, and we might do study, and we might talk about stuff. But this is such a short period of time in your life. Why? What is it about? Well, what matters is what you do outside of the building. What matters is do you feed yourself? Do you care about this? You know, I'm so perplexed in what I'm saying and what I'm thinking, because I can't really convey it. In one breath, it's like I didn't read and I didn't pray. I didn't pursue godliness. I just kind of took a break. I felt like I just kind of crashed, and I realized I'm the worst delegator. I'm the fix-it guy. I'm the one that will fill in all the gaps. I'm the one that will go and try and make sure everything is put together and everything is being handled. And then I'll be mad about it because nobody else did it. But yet I'm doing this saying, don't! I'm going to do this. And why aren't you helping me? Don't! You know, I mean, it's stupid. It's really dumb. What do you do with it? Well, I'm saved. Thank God. Thank God I'm forgiven. I'm a brat and I'm spoiled and I whine and I complain, and I'm loved by God. And I'm forgiven. And I'm human and I stumble and I fall and I'm forgiven. Man. What do I do with that? Well, I just leave it at his feet and I see what he's going to do. I felt like God took me into kind of a little bit of a wilderness experience. And where we're headed, I don't have a clue. I don't know what I was afraid of was coming back and having people say, okay, he's coming back. He's going to be refreshed. He's going to be on fire. He's going to be energized. He's going to have total vision. He's been away. I'm excited. What's going to happen? I was really afraid of that because I certainly wasn't just off on some little tropical island sipping umbrella drinks for 4 months and relaxing and, you know, hearing from God. I was living life and, you know, my life is crazy. But there's an issue of intentional peril that I can't get out of my mind. We know the story here in Matthew. Peter walks on water. I can summarize it, okay? I'll skip the whole 7 pages of notes that I've written, but Peter, you know the story. Peter is called. Well, even before he's called, the disciples, they just got off this high of feeding this multitude. Imagine being part of this. Seeing this little tiny provision turned into a plethora of food and provision. And Jesus says, why don't you guys go ahead of me? Go to the other side of the lake and I'll meet you over there. I'm going to tie up all the loose ends here. I'm going to disperse the people. I'm going to close this deal down and I'll meet you over on the other side. This is God in the flesh. Okay? I want to read the story. It's Matthew 14, 22. Follow with me. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples. All right, guys, we've taken up how many bushels full of extra? 12. Baskets full of extra. Jesus says, immediately. Okay, immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, of course, I love Peter. Really? Okay. If it's you, Lord, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. He challenges Jesus. I love this guy. Verse 29, he says, come. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Can't tell you how many times I've read that story. And we get so many different messages out of this on so many different levels. But you know what? We're dealing with Peter. I got to deal with Peter here. He's never done this before, and he never will do it again. He has this moment of walking on water. This blows my mind. Imagine stepping out of the boat onto water and it feeling like concrete. Wait a second. And then it's moving. How does that work? Was it still moving? Was it a moving platform? Whatever the case was, is he was able to stand on it and go out to Jesus. There's this issue of peril that I can't get past. It's a killer day. It's a keeper. You know, there are times And I'm glad to know I'm not the only pastor who has this little coined phrase of, that was a keeper. You leave church and go, man, that was a keeper of a day. The Holy Spirit blew us away. The Holy Spirit did this. That was a keeper. And then there's other days you walk down going, oh, Lord, wow, let's just get beyond that and go forward. But this was a keeper of a day. And then Jesus, being God incarnate, God in the flesh, all-knowing, says to these guys, go across the lake and I'll meet you there. He knows what he's sending them into. He's sending them into the storm. He knows this. Intentional peril. And what we would deem as peril. This is a perilous situation. These guys, some of these disciples are seasoned sailors. They know this lake. And they know, man, when a storm rises up, get off. Get out. And Jesus intentionally sends them in what we would deem as a perilous situation. Does Jesus really do that? Does Jesus really send us into a place of peril? We're looking at one instance right here. Right here, facing the darkness. Okay, these guys, we're told in the text, they're about 3.5 miles out onto the lake. That's a long way. This is a big lake. 3.5 miles out in this turbulent sea without Christ in the dark. You know, as I read that, I think, how many people do we know in this world that are in that very similar situation, trying to tread the turbulent seas in the dark without Jesus? It's futile. What's the point? You can only, you know, tread water before so long before you sink. What do you do? It's not only dark, but this storm blows in. And this issue, I'm wrestling with it. The disciples obeyed Jesus for once, right? They get in. They say, okay, he wants us to go across the lake. So they go. They obey him. And then they're afraid for their lives because of what they are enduring with this storm. This place of peril. He told them to get in. They did, not knowing. And here they find themselves afraid that they're going to die. His intention put them in this place of peril. And I can't help but think, God's intention sent me into a wilderness experience for 4 months. God's intention puts us into a marriage situation maybe where we're struggling. God's intention brings us into a place of relationships where we're being tested or tried or tempted or, you know, whatever. God's intention sometimes brings us into a place that's not comfortable. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? God does it. You know, I kind of wrote this neat little thing about questioning, and would Jesus really do that? Well, yeah, he does. In your life, are you in a perilous situation? When people found out I was coming back today, the phone call started and the counseling appointments started piling up. And I thought, oh no. Oh no. I can't do this. I can't fix or help anyone. And I'm not going to try and do it again. I feel so free. I can't, as a pastor, all I can do, if I'm a good pastor, if I'm a godly man, the only thing I can do is say, don't talk to me, talk to God. Because you know what, man? I'm a man, and I'm going to give you every perspective I can give you as a man on how to fix this. But ultimately, I can't change you. You can't change you. Only God can change you. So if you want help, go to God. Don't come to me, because I can't do anything for you. Comic relief's good. Yes, it is. It's priceless. I will always hold on to that. These guys see Jesus, they see this figure coming, and they're afraid. And I kind of chuckled at that. I'm like, what idiots? Well, then I remembered, okay, these guys were casting out demons. Jesus was casting out demons. They've seen some pretty crazy supernatural things, and now they're out on this boat fearing for their lives in the dark, and they see this character coming towards them. Of course, they're not going to think it's Jesus right off the bat. They're thinking it's a ghost. What in the world's going on? And what I love about this situation is the minute Jesus says, hey, don't fear, it's me, everything changed. Do you realize we see that in Scripture all over the place? Jesus, after his resurrection, he's walking and Mary comes up, and who does she think he is? The gardener. He's a ghost, he's a gardener, until he chooses to reveal himself, they don't get it. I love that very fact because, again, it just shows me I can do nothing until God reveals it to me, until God shows me, until God does that work in me, I'll never be changed. These guys walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, slept with Jesus, traveled with Jesus. They lived and breathed him for 3 years. And they didn't recognize him walking up to the boat. I love that. That gives me so much hope because, man, I'm going to blow it. And I'll always be as long as I'm walking in this flesh. And where that frees me is it doesn't depend on me. My walk doesn't depend on me. This gives me a new appreciation to come back and just say, God, I need you every second. It's funny. I jokingly prayed and kind of said, okay, God, when I'm standing on the cliffs of Moher in Ireland, which I recommend you go see them because they're phenomenal. They're in Princess Bride, right, in that movie? I got to watch it again to figure out where it's at. But they're massive cliffs. And when you come to the ocean's edge and you stand on these, they go for like 5 miles. And they kind of weave in and out and in and out, but they are just straight down cliffs. And before I left, I jokingly said, Lord, I want to stand on these cliffs and I want to stand there and I want to just take it all in and I want you to speak to me in this majesty moment of this beautiful scenery. It's almost like a Harlequin romance novel picture of what could be more beautiful, right? God's going to speak to me. And I said, that's when God's really going to show me what his will is for my life, when I can get out into this moment. And I created a moment in my mind. Did it happen? No, man. It was cold and it was downpouring and we were disappointed. And it took us like 3 hours to drive there on these stressful streets. And we had their GPS speaking to us and we couldn't find it. And then we had nothing to put on and it was raining and it was cold. And I got there and I'm like, what happened to my moment? And then the sky broke. The clouds broke. And the sun came out and it was gorgeous. It was amazing. It was beyond what I could imagine, even looking at them on the internet and going, wow, I'm going to stand there and see that. I mean, it being there was amazing. I didn't hear from God. But I didn't give him any time either, because I'm like, okay, let's go up there and see this, and let's go there, and let's go over here, and we got to do this. And we were walking, and then we were looking at the time, and I made dinner reservations, and we got to be back. And so I didn't make any time to stand there and meet him. I almost imagine at some point God was like, dude, you made an appointment and you didn't stay for it. What happened? You were too busy. You blew me off. Intentional peril. I don't know how to reconcile it. God sometimes brings us into these quiet moments, these empty moments, these dark moments, these moments of loneliness and of wandering. We see it in the children of Israel, right? They wandered for 40 years. Why does he do that? Well, I think in my situation, sometimes these wilderness experiences are the only place that I can learn that lesson. We've said that many times. The disciples, Peter needed to learn something. Peter, in my mind, imagine for a second had he not sunk. Imagine for a second that he walked out on the water, had this glorious reunion. The two of them walked back to the boat. You know, they're on the water and they get in the boat. And I can see Peter. Oh, yeah? At the Last Supper, or is sitting or communing or hanging out with the guys as they start to battle who's the greatest of them. I know this guy. Oh, yeah? You think you're good? I didn't see you walk on water. I didn't see you. I think the question's over here, guys. Who's the greatest? Imagine if he hadn't sunk. His ego and his pride and his arrogance, I know it. The guy cut off somebody's ear, right? I mean, I can see it. I can see it. And what I love about this is that Peter, he needed to be humbled. He needed to be humbled. Because if he wasn't humbled, then he would be walking around proud. And he'd be walking around in the wrong place. And I think these intentional perils, these places of trial, these places of what seem to be dangerous and awkward and strange, they're designed to keep us humble, to keep us reliant on God. Because without them, we start to think we're Mr. Fix-It and we can do everything and everything depends on us. And when it doesn't and we get in our flesh and the focus, we totally turn into Peter and we stop looking at Jesus. I think what we have to do is look at what do we do when we walk out of those moments of peril. What I love is even though Jesus sent them into the storm, his intercession carried them through. The passage we read said that he dismissed the crowds and then he what? Do you remember? What did he do? He went to pray. And we know Jesus loved his disciples. We have to know he was praying for these guys. Lord, you know what, Father? They're out on the lake. He knew what was coming. And we know that he was interceding. And he met them in the fourth watch, right? He waited. And then he comes out to them. And he says, don't fear, guys. And then he hops in the boat. And then everything works out. Everything quiets down. He calms the sea. He calms this perilous state, becomes a state of peace. So, in our individual situations, we might find ourselves in a weird place. I know I am. I'm in a weird place. And God didn't speak to me clearly and didn't give me direction on any level in the last 4 months on my life and where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing. Part of it is, I think, because I didn't seek him. So I'm certainly not going to complain that he didn't speak to me. That would be a little dumb. But the cool thing is that I know that he's in control. And I know that he knows every decision we're going to make, and he's made provision for it. So we can trust him. No matter where we're at and no matter what decisions we're making, it's part of God's plan. Even if we make bonehead dumb decisions that are going to put us in bad situations, God's got it covered. And I have peace in that. I have peace that he's in control. His will is going to be played out because I gave him that permission. I gave myself to him and said, Lord, please. I'm going to kick and scream and fight, and I'm going to push you away, and I'm going to run from you sometimes, but I want you to take control of my life and to do something with it. So I can trust that he's going to do that. I don't know what you guys are going through. I haven't been here. I don't know what trials you're facing. I know some have called and some have shared some of the difficulties they've had or are having. But I can tell you that just as God calmed the boat when he got into it, he's going to calm the storm in your life. And he doesn't need you to row. He doesn't need you to stand up and try to fix the waves or fix the problems. Sometimes we just need to be still and listen and go, oh yeah, you're God. That's cool. Okay, I can rest. And I want to encourage you this morning that, you know, trust Him with whatever's going on in your life. He's got it covered. And it doesn't have to be fixed tomorrow. It doesn't have to be fixed a year from now. You just need to leave it with Him and just trust Him. I did listen this last week. I heard this conversation. It was on K-Love, and somebody had called in, and they were talking about this woman had a bad marriage, and she was trying to leave it. You know, she said, once I just learned to leave it in Jesus' hands, He took care of it. And I sat back in the radio and I'm like, what does that mean? And the DJ said, well, what does that mean? Did any of you hear this that was going on? He goes, what does that mean to leave it in Jesus' hands? How did you leave your marriage in His hands? And the woman never answered the question. She kind of hem-hawed around and said, well, you know, I just learned to trust Him and I learned to do this and I learned. And I'm like, no, no. You know, and I wished I could have called in on the radio and said, woman, you have a blessed marriage now. What changed? What happened? Tell these people what happened. Because I think a lot of times it's a disservice for me to stand up here and say, hey, trust Jesus with your problem, man. Just leave it in His hands. Lay at His feet, and He's going to take care of it. I think it's a disservice to just keep it at that simple. Because what does that really mean? I don't have to go live with your wife or your husband or your kids or your boss or whatever relationship you're having a problem with. What does that really mean to leave it in His hands? I think the biggest thing is it's just to be still. Peter was obedient. He obeyed. Jesus said, come to Me. Come to Me. You think you're in a scary area now. Come out here to Me. Come out here. Jesus is calling me into a scary place. I'm in a scary place. He wants me to go somewhere scarier. You want me to trust You? All right. Peter did. Hopped out. Walked on water. Took his eyes off of Jesus and started to sink. In these difficult relationships, stop looking at the other person. Stop taking your eyes off of Jesus. Stop looking at the flaws in everybody else. Stop criticizing everybody else. That's one thing of leaving it in Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Him. You know, I've seen the mess that I am in the last 4 months. Clearly. And man, now I'm just looking at Jesus going, man, oh, okay, what are You going to do with this? And I'm not going to try and fix it. And I feel free. For the first time in 12 years pastoring, I feel free. He's going to do something. I don't know what it is. But I don't have to worry about it. I trust Him, and I gave Him authority and permission to do it. Now I'm just going to let Him. How does that translate to you and what you're going through? Financial issues, marital issues, relationship issues, work issues, unemployment issues, you know, addiction issues, whatever the case may be. It first has to come to keeping your eyes on Him. I quoted, and I really loved this passage. So much so I can't find it. Psalm 119, 26, 27 says, teach me Your decrees, Lord. Let me understand the teaching of Your precepts. Then I will meditate on Your wonders. You see the order there? Lord, teach me. I don't know this. I'll never know it. I won't know how to figure it out. Teach me this, God, and let me understand it. And when You do, then I will meditate on Your wonders. Once again, I can't change anything. I can't make myself understand anything. You want to be a good husband? Read this and learn and pray. God, I filled up my mind. Now do something with that, please. teach me, and let me understand where I'm struggling, where I'm sinning, where I'm doing okay, where I could do better. Teach me. I can't emphasize this enough. God, please change me and show me. Mold me and shape me into the image of Jesus. And I tell you, if you do that, all this other stuff is going to work itself out. If we can just keep our eyes on Him. And we can realize, guys, that it isn't about how much you can read or how much you can pray or how much good you can do or how much. We live in a culture that's all based on works. And it's garbage. It's Him flipping the switch. Okay? So I want to encourage you this morning, in all of the situations that we're going through or that we find ourselves in, how do we just let God flip that switch? Well, we be still and we say, Lord, please, please do the work. And then don't pick it back up. Don't flip the switch off. Hey, I'm saving energy. No, don't. Don't touch it. And it's okay to stay and remain still until He does the work. You don't have to make... We are on no one's time schedule or time frame. None. We are on God's time frame. Right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I am so grateful for Your grace and Your mercy. I'm so grateful for Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that Your will would be done in our lives. And I pray You would teach us how to walk with You. Teach us how to love You. Teach us how to love those that are in our life. Lord, teach us men how to be godly men, how to be men that pursue You. Teach us, Lord, how to be godly husbands for those of us that are married. Teach, Lord, our wives how to be godly wives. Teach, Lord, our single women how to be godly and loving, Christ-fearing, you know, God-fearing women. Teach us, God, how to surrender to You and how to understand Your word. Without You, Lord, we are lost, drifting on the sea in a perilous situation with no hope. And I pray that today You would be that life raft, that You would be that life preserver, that You, Lord, would change us. We need You desperately. I pray that You would not let us down, God. Bless us with Your presence and with wisdom and with knowledge and with compassion and grace and mercy and love. Mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.